This morning, I'm going to read you a fairly recognizable passage. It's one of those passages that I dare say you all have heard it many times. It's one of those passages where you may know the verses, you may know some of the things that are being said. Maybe you didn't know exactly where it was at in the Bible. Most people have heard about the armor of God, and they've seen things depicting the armor of God, but maybe you didn't know right where that was at in the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And I will let you know, as I start reading, I'm going to start with the word finally. Now, I've taught you a lesson over the last 22 years that anytime you get to a portion of Scripture and it starts with something like finally or therefore or something like that, you need to know what was said before that, right? But really, what this is it's Paul ending a letter. So what you're finding is Paul has written all this information, and Ephesians is great with all kinds of interpersonal relationships and how to handle ourselves. There's all kinds of great teachings in there, but he's getting to the end of his letter. And so this, what we're jumping into is the conclusion of his letter to the people at Ephesus. So when he says, finally, this is his last thing he wants to leave to them in this letter. Right? Finally, hear this out. This is how I'm closing things. And so this is what he says to them in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're just going to read verses 10 through 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for what we can learn from it today. And Father, that is my prayer, that you would speak through me, that we would learn from this passage today. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want you to focus with me on our greatest weapon. Our greatest weapon. Now, I know if you read through that passage with me, you might think that I'm talking about the sword. Because in earthly weapons, that's the only weapon that is mentioned, right? A sword. So if I went through all these things and I said, this is the armor of God, one of these is a weapon. Well, the only thing that was listed there as a weapon is a sword. So you might think that is our greatest weapon. So, is it? It's not. It is not. Because Paul gets us all dressed up. Paul gets us in all this gear. And we could go through that. There's many sermons preached about that, why he picks each of those parts. I always love the thought of the belt being the truth, because it's what holds everything up and holds it together, right? Because without the truth, everything falls apart, right? So you're the belt of truth. And you know that he had a guard standing there, and he's looking at his armor, and he's thinking about all those things. And there is a possibility that Paul didn't really go any further than just looking at the whole outfit, and he gave each of those things a name. He wasn't even thinking about how we could make an illustration out of it. He might have just thinking, what are all the things that I want them to wear when they go out? And so he said, okay, so the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Oh, that's a good one, the shield of faith, because you can extinguish the arrows. So he may have just been naming all the things we need. But this is what I can tell you. After he gets us all dressed up in this armor, and he's talking about wearing this armor of God and going out for God into this battle, then he says, do this. Pray. Pray. He does all this, and before you take one step out the door, he says, but you need to pray. People, prayer is the greatest weapon of the church. Prayer. And it's underutilized, it's unrecognized, and it is not used the way it's supposed to be. Prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. And one of the greatest things that it will change is it will change us. There's so many passages in the Bible about prayer that I could have gone a totally different direction, and multiple times I wrestled with which direction to go, because I almost just started here and then just went and listed all these verses about prayer, because every time you really start reading about prayer in the Bible, the more you realize how God is using your prayers to Him to change you. You think that you're praying to get God to change. That's really what we usually do. We pray thinking, okay, God, I need you to change your mind about this and help me, or give me more, or give me this, or, you know, maybe we should talk about what's going on at my workplace. And we keep trying to get God to do things. But if you really handle prayer the way the Bible teaches us to, I think what it actually does is it changes who we are. Think about verses like pray for your enemy. You think your enemy cares that you're praying for them? No, they're your enemy. They don't love you. They don't like you. They're mad when you say you're praying for them. They don't want to hear that. But do you know what that does? It does two things. One, it shows God that I have the ability to forgive and to love people who are unkind to me, that I can still lift them up in prayer. But what it really does is it changes the way that I think about them. How can I continue to see someone as my enemy as I care enough about them to pray for them? So that, just that teaching on prayer shows you how much prayer can change the way that we live and the way that we feel. Right now, we live in a climate where we, and I'm not talking about climate change and the weather, I'm talking about political climate and social climate, where they pit us against each other at every turn. And I say they as in I mean the world. I mean the media. I mean the elites out there. They love when we fight. They want us to hate each other because they gain ground on that. They can make money off of that. They can make documentaries. They can make more news specials. They can really get us riled up, so we'll spend more money and we'll dedicate more money to their cause. And they love when there is strife. That's not what God asked for from us. That's not at all what God said. And so we need to change. But here's the other thing that you have to realize when Paul did all of this. Paul says, get all your gear on, you're going to pray, but then he reminds us what we're up against. And this is so important, especially, as I said, in the world that we live in today. Your fight, my fight, is not against other people. That's not who we're up against. And that's how we act. We act as churches as if we're getting all this gear on for God so we can go down and fight the United Methodists. So I can gear my Bible up to go fight with the Catholics. Or I'm sick and tired of them Baptists. Right? Or you know who really gets me? Those Pentecostals. Right? But that's what we act like. We act like we're up against, oh, and what's worse, oh, those heathens, those people outside the church. Woo! Right? Like those are our enemies. You realize that God has called for us to have unity. God has called for us. Now, He's not asking us to be tolerant, to allow sin or heresy in. He's not asking us to do that. But do you know where all of those things that we're fighting against come from? The devil. From evil. He says, you're not fighting against people. You're fighting against evil. And that doesn't come from those people you're looking at. What does God want to do to those people? Right? He doesn't want us to fight those people. He wants us to reach those people. Almost the exact opposite of what we do oftentimes. While we're pushing them away, fighting with them, God is asking us to snatch them out of the fire. So one, when you get all your gear on, and when you go out in the world to fight evil, recognize that those people you see out there, no matter how bad they are, no matter what sin they've committed, no matter how far they are from God or how different their ethics are than yours. That is not your enemy. That really is another child of God that he created, that he loves, that he wants to come home. That's not your fight. It is the evil that they have allowed to creep into their life, the evil that has been taught to them, that has been brought into the world. And so we need to do a better job of recognizing what the problem is. Paul's very clear. Ephesians 6:12, and you just read that over and over again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Couldn't be more clear. You're not against a person. That's flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly realms. There's so much going on that we're not paying attention to. Oh, you think the higher-ups in Washington, D.C. are bad? Think about the higher-ups in the heavenly realms that are what they're doing. That's who's, you always think about people in D.C. and they're like puppets. They are. They're controlled by somebody that's above them. Right? They'll come out and they'll say something. You go, well, I know where that came from. I know who paid them to say that. There's always somebody to level up, right? Well, even above all of that is where Paul tells us to start looking. Paul says above all that stuff, whether you believe in the Illuminati or whatever you believe in, however high up you think that goes, above all of that is evil and sin and principalities, and there's a heavenly realm of evil that hangs over this place. So we're defending against the devil's schemes. And that sword, that word of God, that is really used in defense against the devil. He doesn't want us going out and using the word of God as a weapon to attack people. That's not what it's meant for. It is meant to lead us and to guide us. But you know when Jesus used it so beautifully was when in Luke chapter 4 he was tempted by the devil. So the devil, the evil one that we're talking about, comes along and he starts throwing these things at Jesus to tempt him. And how does Jesus answer him every time? By quoting scripture. There's his weapon. I've got everything on, and I get my weapon out when I'm up against the devil. Because when he offers these things, when he offers me the world or success, or he offers me to cut a corner, he says, if I lie, I can get out of this. He says, if I would just do this, I'd have more fun. Whatever it is, I go back to my weapon, the word of God, and that's how I defend myself, through my faith and through the word of God. My faith says I trust God. I don't have to cut corners. I don't have to do whatever the devil's telling me to do to have fun. I have faith in what God has planned. I'm going to trust him. It may take a little longer. It may be weird compared to what everybody else is doing. But my faith says I stand, which he reiterates more than once, stand firm. And then I also have my sword, which repudiates what he says, right? Which says, no, you're lying. Right? Got my belt of truth on. I know what's going on. But people, you could wear the whole gear. You could have the whole thing on. But if you don't know what you're doing, if you're not prayed up, you're in big trouble. Right? If I have my Bible, my sword, and my shield, but I don't know what to do with it, I'm in big trouble. So I better talk to the Master. I better talk to my Heavenly Father. It is our most important weapon. He doesn't save it for last, because it's the least important. I think he saves it for last because it's the first thing you have to do once you're ready. Once you have everything else on, now before we do anything else, let's pray. That's how that works. I don't know about how many of you, but if you're going on a long trip, how many of you maybe get in the car and sit down, you start the car, and before you leave, you pray. As we get your whole meal ready and you get everything down, you sit down before we eat it. We pray. You're going to start a board meeting at church. We're going to have to make a lot of decisions. We have to do some things. Before we do anything else, let's pray. It's those moments in life where you say, look, I have plans. I have ideas. I think this is how it should go. But what I need to do more than anything else is I need to make sure that this is bathed in prayer. We talked about the coat drive. We'll get everything ready. We get all the coats here. We get everything hung up. The softball team comes in from the college, and they're awesome, and they come in and hang them and sort them, and they've done a great job for us. And so once that's all done and everybody gets here that Saturday morning, before we ever go out to do it, we stand, we load everything up, and we stand in the fellowship hall, and we pray. Because it doesn't matter what you're doing if you aren't doing it in the name of God, if you're not doing it properly, if my heart isn't right, if I'm not going there with the purpose of pleasing God, then I don't know what I'm doing. And we have a lot of people, I think, they dress up in what they think is a Christian costume. They think they have on the armor of God, but their heart isn't right. And so Paul stops us. And he says, hey, I see you're all geared up. You think you're ready to go. But man, if you haven't prayed, you are not ready to go out there. There's principalities. There's evil. There is stuff going on that you do not need to mess with unless you are prayed up. And so again, my encouragement to you is to make sure that we are praying. He told the church, Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now that seems a little hard, right? Especially when you teach little kids and they think the only way to pray is like this, you know? It's always funny when you pray with kids and they're squeezing their eyes as hard as they can. You always wonder which grandparent yelled at them to close their eyes. They're just terrified. If they open their eyes during prayer, what's going to happen, you know? And it's like, you're going to hurt yourself, right? But we have this idea of, you know what, I can talk to God all day. And what the Bible is trying to teach us, and what Paul is saying, is live in a spirit of prayer. That at any moment, at any time, I can shoot a God up to prayer, shoot a prayer up to God, and it changes the way I feel. It changes the direction of what's happening. Sometimes you do it just to change your heart. Somebody might say something to you, and immediately it starts to make you angry. And the human side of you thinks, I have something even better to say to you, right? And you have to, in that instant, say, God, help me. Like, I'm mad, help me. But if you don't live in a spirit of prayer to where that communication line is open, you don't think about that prayer till after you've said it. And then you say it, and then you think, oh, God, help me. See how that works? Oh, you're going to say it. But how are you going to say it and when makes a big difference. And so he wants us to live in that spirit of prayer. But too many of us, we use prayer like a hotline, right? If something really serious is going on, or we use God like a genie, right? We have a little lamp in our pocket, and whenever I really want something or I want something to change, I get it out and try to see if I got any more wishes left. You know what we really use it like? I don't know how many of you did, us boys did. We used to watch Batman. But we treat him like the bat phone, right? Like we're all the commissioner, right? And there's lots of problems I can deal with. I'm the commissioner of my life. I got everything under control, right? I'm the commissioner, unless there's a really big problem. And then I'll flip the light on. Then I'll pick up the red bat phone. And then I need some help. And that's how a lot of us treat God. Like he's just in his little God cave, right? And if I have a big problem that's too big for me, I'll call you. But most of the other stuff I've got. I'm the commissioner. No, you're not. You're not the commissioner. You're not even Robin. You're not. Right? You're just not. You're not in charge. Newsflash, I'm not in charge. Neither are you. We are lost people. We are lost. We fail. We mess up. We're not half as tough as we think we are. We're not a third as smart as we think we are. Right? We're not even close. And for us to think that I've got this all taken care of and God, if I need you, I'll let you know, is absurd. It's absurd. God needs to be the one that sustains us. That I know that every day without him, I am lost and I am nothing and I am dead. He's life support, people. He's not a hotline. Right? He's not an EpiPen. He is your life support. We all know how that goes, and some of you have had those moments where you've had people in the hospital, and we've had to make those decisions to turn things off and unplug a machine, and that's what, I mean, it sounds rough, but people will say, you know, we had to pull the plug, or we had to, because they knew They tell you this is what's keeping them alive. I want you to see your prayer and your relationship with God like that plug-in. And if it ever starts to come loose or falls out, that you run as fast as you can to get it back in there. I've used that illustration many a times when I talk about, usually it's us guys vacuuming at home. I don't know about you, but I always see how far I can get from the outlet, right? Usually we're going as fast as we can, and you want to see if the outlet's over there, how far I can get that thing to stretch. We'll almost lay the vacuum down to not have to go get the thing and unplug it again. Ladies, if you ever wonder why the outlet thing's always bent, that's because we have gone as far sideways as we can, right? And we'll go back and we'll try to bend it back, but that's kind of what we do with God. When you first get saved, you're plugged in, you're right by the power source, and you have this good communication, but then we spend the rest of our life trying to see how far away we can get but still be plugged in. It doesn't usually work that way, right? And lots of times the scary thing is, when you're like me, if you have that vacuum that is plugged in, you hear it. It'll go in and out, and you can tell you're getting a little too far. And if you'd back off and get a little closer, you'd be fine. But what you do is you say, it's going to be okay. I think I can get this last little. And usually there's signs in life that you're struggling, that you're starting to get a little too far out there, that you're getting to start to stretch your spiritual walk, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to stay close to the power. You're supposed to make sure that connection is good. And guess what? By the time I get it unplugged, right? We always try that thing where we try to whip the cord back towards us, right? Right? Todd's laughing because he knows we do it. We get down there and you look at the cord and you try to see if you can just whip it to you, and then you're looking for another outlet. But usually what you have to do is go back to the power source. Go back to where the power source was. Go back where you started. And so for many of us, we need to go back to where we were, get plugged in, make sure that we're connected. And that's the way it is with our prayer life. You need to stay connected with God. You need to understand that prayer is not just medicine that you go to the cabinet for when there's something wrong. Prayer is your life support. Prayer is what keeps you in good standing with God. It keeps that communication open at all times. If I ask you to quote the Lord's Prayer with me, most everyone in here can do that. And if you think you can't, if I started saying it, you'd finish it. But one of the things you'd be saying, and you know you would say, give us this day our daily bread. Notice what you just prayed for. You prayed for something that's daily. Now, bread is sustenance. Bread is what keeps us alive. You know, if you say, what are the things that you need? Well, I need food, water, and shelter, right? So in his prayer, Jesus, in talking about sustenance, says, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm only going to ask God for what I need today. So there's two things that happen there. One, it keeps me in check. I don't know about you, but one of my struggles with my anxiousness is I get too far ahead of myself. I'm starting to think about, well, what's going to happen next month or the next month, and God's trying to tell me that next month, it's not here yet. You're worrying way too far ahead of yourself. Let's take care of today. So one, it helps me to remember that I have today to take care of, right? Nobody's promised tomorrow. I'm praying about today. And then it also reminds me that God's word says that he'll supply all my needs. So why am I looking for tomorrow? I don't need my bread for tomorrow. It's not tomorrow. So it reminds me that what I'm going to get is what I need today. Old Brother Shifley, and some of you know who that is and some of you don't, but Reverend Shifley was a man who attended here when we first started, and he sat in that old building, and Joe Molt was teaching Sunday school class one Sunday, and they started talking about dying, and Joe Molt said, well, I'm not ready to die. And Reverend Shifley said, well, that's okay. You don't need to be ready yet. And Joe said, what do you mean? He says, when it gets here, you'll get dying grace. And it was just that simple, saying, the reason you can say, well, I'm not ready yet, is because God hasn't given you what you need to be ready yet. You're not dying. When your day gets here and it's time and you're laying in that bed and maybe you know it's that day, that's the day where you say, God, I need dying grace today. Give me today my daily bread. Why am I asking for that today? That's not today. But if it is, I can be assured that God will give it to me because he has promised to supply my needs. And so give us this day our daily bread is a lesson for us to understand that I have to come back every day and talk to God. That every day I need to be praying. I don't need to pray on Sunday and think it's going to last me the rest of the week, which is pretty common. And half the time we're not even the ones doing the praying, we'll let the preacher do it. Right? One of the things I also want you to know is people praying, and I'm going to do this, praying is also not enough. Paul says to pray in the Spirit. So what's that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Is that different than just praying? Absolutely. You know, there's surveys out there about people praying. And quite a few years ago, I looked at one, and at that point, they said that 90% of people regularly pray in the United States. I've looked at one of the most recent ones I can find is like 15 years old. And even then, it said 54% of Americans pray every day. That number, I'm sure, has dropped. But even then, it said at least 89% of people say that they pray at least occasionally. I don't know if you've looked around at our country lately. Are you confident in the prayers of 89% of this country? 10 might be pushing it. I mean, let's just be honest. If we really were going to rely on the people of America to pray, what would the percentage be that you'd say, I'm confident that those people are praying in the Spirit to the same God I'm praying to Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, that they're actually approaching the throne of grace? How many are you confident of that are actually not just hitting the ceiling and bouncing off? And I know there's lots of people that don't like when the preacher preaches like that, and they don't like when you tell people that, well, don't tell people their prayers don't matter. You need to hear that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, where do you think your prayers are going? The prayer you need to be praying is a prayer of repentance to get in a right relationship with Christ. Then you can pray for something else. And where do I get that from? I get that from multiple places in the Bible. But I can tell you in Psalm 66:18, David was talking and he says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In Jeremiah 11:11, and this is only a few of them, and he tells Jeremiah, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape, and although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. There's multiple times in the Bible where we are taught that sin separates us from God. And if you're an unforgiving person, guess what? The Bible says that God is not going to forgive you. So every time we just say, I'll just pray and ask God to forgive me. People, you can't just pray for whatever you want whenever you want. That's not how it works. You can't just name it and claim it. That's not biblical. We need to pray in the Spirit, make sure that I have a right relationship with God. And if I'm not in right relationship, there's all kinds of things that can short-circuit my prayers. All kinds of areas in the Bible. One, I've already told you, is sin. Sin. If you carry sin in your life, you're living in sin. You can find it in Psalms, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. If you're disobeying God, right? If I want to go do whatever I want to do, don't ask God to bless your disobedience. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Right? You want to live in a house of ill repute, do not invite Jesus over. Right? That doesn't work that way. So how many of us want to live however we want to live, and we keep wanting to just acting like Jesus is hanging out with us? He is not hanging out with you. He doesn't want anything to do with your life of sin. Jesus doesn't live that way. Jesus won't help you live that way. Oh, you might be being blessed, but you ever thought that maybe the devil will keep you happy? You ever thought that maybe as long as the devil keeps you fat and sassy that you aren't complaining and so you're just happy, right? There's lots of times, Lots of times the devil isn't bothering you and you think things are going fine, it's because you're already on his team. So if we're going to hold sin in our heart, if we're going to be disobedient, if we're going to be hypocrites, if we're going to be insincere in our prayers, that goes to the old thing where we thought as kids that all I had to do every time I went to bed is just say, okay, God, forgive me before I go to bed. And then I just wake up the next day and do the same thing. People, that's not sincere. You think God is fooled by that? Do you think like the next morning God goes, oh, you did it again. Man, I thought you were serious. No, he knows exactly what you're doing. He hasn't forgiven you the last 50 times you said it. He knew you were lying. And so if you are insincere, if you are not coming to God for help, if you are not repenting of what you have done, you are not being forgiven for what you've done. If you're only sorry because you got caught, that's not repentance. Repentance is, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, and I want to change, but I need your help. So you've got to do that. The wrong motives, right? How many of us have prayed for things out of wrong motives, right? Even if it's a good thing, you could still want it for the wrong reasons, because it's what satisfies you, or it's because what would be easier for you, right? How many of us in this very room, if we were all honest, have prayed for somebody else's healing or prayed for somebody else not to die? And if we are honest, that person was suffering. That person wanted to go to heaven, but we didn't want to have to deal with them being gone. If we're honest, probably every person in this room could raise their hand and say, I've done that many times. That I've been by the bedside of somebody and said, oh God, please, oh, I don't know if I can. But yet they're suffering, they're hurting, they're ready to go to heaven. They've been talking about for years, one of these days I'm going to cross that river and I'm going to see mom and dad and I'm going to kiss the face of Jesus and I'm going to be so happy to be in heaven, and they're this close, and what are we doing? Oh God, don't let them go. What are we doing? Is that in the spirit or is that selfish? There's some real thinking that needs to be going on in our lives about our prayer life and what we're praying. And also when we're praying in the lack of faith, that matters. Do I truly believe that God's hearing me, that he will answer? Not answer exactly what I want, but give me the answer that I need. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers to be heard. I want to know that when I'm talking to God, that I'm in good standing with him, that he's going to give me what I need, and that I can trust him. Paul, in his writing, and in fact the same book that we've read from in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says in there, don't get drunk on much wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the reason I share that verse with you right now is he's making a very good distinction, because he's saying, you know what happens when you get drunk. You're being led around by the booze. You start making decisions and saying things, and you're not even the person that you were before. You're now being led around by the alcohol. You're now being led around by something that you have put in yourself that has taken over. He says, what you need to be led around by is the Spirit. So now my decisions are not mine, but they're of the Spirit. And then he goes on the next chapter and he says, pray in the Spirit. Which means my prayers are supposed to be led by the Spirit. If you want to get what you pray for, if you want to get what you pray for, ask for what God wants for you. You want to be sure that your prayer gets answered? Say, God, give me what I need. If you want to make sure, and you can look at somebody and say, I can guarantee you God will answer this prayer, pray over them. God, give them what they need today. If it's conviction, may your Spirit bring conviction upon them. If it's encouragement, if it's strength, pray for what God wants. When the Bible says when you follow God, he gives you the desire of your heart, you have to realize the first part of that means when you want what God wants, he'll give you that desire. That's what that means. And so if we're going to start praying, we need to start praying in the name of the Father, through the blood of Jesus, in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Do you know what he's trying to tell you? Is the stuff that we're asking for really should be asked for in the name of Jesus? No. I can already tell you no. But what he's really saying is, when you come to me in the Spirit and you're asking what should be asked for in my name, the things that I want for you, you can be assured that you're going to get it. And you know, one of the great things about, and I'm going to tell you in a minute some of the things that we ought to be praying for, because I can guarantee you that these are okay for you to be praying for. Not your new car, not more money in your bank account, not to always be healthy, not the garbage that's spewed in so many other places, but the things that we know that God wants from us. The same as when I say, when you don't know what to do, do the things you do know to do. Well, when you aren't sure what to pray, there are some things you do know to pray, right? But the other thing you have to remember, when I tell you these things, he tells us, ask for this day our daily bread, but he also tells us that he will supply all of our needs. So some of the times we need to start reminding ourselves, I'm no longer praying about these things, asking for them. I'm going to use this prayer time as a reminder that God has already promised to give them to me. So instead of saying, "God, please help me today," wait a minute. If I love God and God loves me and I'm his child, hasn't he already promised to help me? So why do I always go and beg him for help? So guess who's going to change in this prayer time? Me. Because now I'm going to change in this thought of, "Oh God, I need help." I need to change my thinking to, "God, I know you're going to help me. Thank you for helping me. Help me to recognize it. Help me to receive it. Help me to recognize the areas where you're leading. I know your help is here. I know that your comfort is here. Help me to receive it. Help me to be open to it. Help me to know which direction to go." But we beg God for things all the times that he's already told you can have. I can't think of any time that I ever had to go to my mom and dad and beg them to feed me lunch. I can think of lots of times I didn't like what they gave me. But I never had to think, "Are you going to feed me today?" But we do it with God all the time. We go to God all the time asking for things that he's already promised us. But we need to be a people of prayer. And we need to have faith, and we need to be praying in the Spirit for God's will. What are the things you can pray for? You can pray for help. You can pray for help. But notice, God's help and what you think is help might be different. Right? Somebody might be in a very sticky situation, might even be in some situation where they might get in trouble with the law or anything else. And when they pray for help, all they're saying is, "God, help me get away with this unscathed." And God's way of help might be like, "You need to go to the authorities and you need to tell them what you've done, and we need to be honest about this, and we're going to work our way through this together." So recognize that God's idea of help and your idea of help might be two different things. But God's idea of help will always put you back in the center of his will. So remind yourself that. If I'm going to come to God and ask for help, if I'm over here, I need to come over here, and this is where he's going to help me. But you can ask for encouragement. He promises that. He wants to encourage you in his Spirit, but what's he going to encourage you to do? To continue to live your life of sin? To continue to do whatever you want? Or is he going to give you the encouragement to walk the narrow way? We know what he's going to give. He's going to give you strength. We're going to pray for the unsaved. I know that it's his will that unsaved people come to him. I know that. I can pray for that all the time. We pray for our church. We pray for our church leaders. Right? We pray, we give thanks for all the things he's already promised us. We pray for direction. We pray that we could grow to be more like Christ, right? We pray for the spiritual growth of other people. These are all important things that you could pray every single day, and you can be assured that God will answer them. That's a pretty good feeling. To know that when I pray these things, I know God hears me, and I am assured that he's going to do it. If I say, "God, today, help me to be more like Jesus, and if I'm doing things I shouldn't do, give me a swift kick," I promise you he'll do it. You might not like it, but he'll do it. Because he wants you to be more like him. He wants you to be like Christ. Those are things that he wants. So So I want to encourage you today to use your greatest weapon. It will change your whole outlook. It'll change your day. It'll change the way that you live, because your prayer to God will change your heart. It'll put you more in tune with what God wants from you. And obviously, the closer you get to that, the better we behave, the better we think, the better we carry ourselves, the better we communicate with other people. We're just better people because I'm more in tune with what God wants me to do instead of being me. Being me just gets me in trouble, right? I need to be more like Jesus. And so that's what our prayer is going to be. And the great thing is, I don't even have to know what's going on in your life. I don't have to know everything that's going on. I don't need to know everything you're going to do this week or what appointments you have or what you're doing after church. I can assure you that you will start seeing answers to prayer, and you'll start seeing big changes when you want what God wants and you start praying that way. And so that's your encouragement today. Would you stand with me this morning?